Good morning. Please pray with me. O Creator of the universe, who has set the stars in the heavens and causes the sun to rise and set, shed the light of your wisdom into the darkness of my mind. Fill my thoughts with the loving knowledge of you, so that I may bring your light to others. Just as you can make even babies speak, instruct my tongue to convey the wonderful glory of the gospel. Amen. So today is the first time I've had the wonderful opportunity to preach to the entire congregation. Father Jack tried me out on a couple of Wednesdays and came out okay. So here I am. But this opportunity comes with some great pressure. When I first sat down to gather my thoughts on the readings today, I reflected on the incredible level of knowledge our clergy has, along with some pretty amazing preaching skills. And personally, I've learned a great deal listening to them, and they have reshaped a significant amount of my understanding of Scripture and theology. So the result of this pressure was an immediate brain block. And it was very hard to start writing. I even called some of my kids and asked them if they could see any relationship between today's readings and Star Wars. But they just hung up and reminded me deacons aren't supposed to drink a lot of wine. Then I remembered a story by Dr. Billy Graham, the great evangelist that I'm sure we all know. It seems Billy Graham was about to receive an award that he didn't feel very worthy of. In the past, it had been given to some folks he greatly admired. So he began his acceptance speech with a story that I'll paraphrase. Dr. Graham said he was reminded of a man who lived in the South who entered his mule into America's most prestigious horse race, the Kentucky Derby. So all of his friends thought he was crazy, and they asked him, "Do you really think your mule has a chance of winning?" And the man replied, "Nope, but look at the company he'll be in." So with that, let's take a look at these readings today. What's going on in the gospel? Well, Jesus is traveling around Galilee. He's teaching, performing miracles. He's doing wondrous things, and large crowds have begun to follow him. Just recently, he incredibly fed a mass of 5,000 people by multiplying just 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And much was left over from that. I want you to imagine what you would think if you were there. These things are unbelievable. You can see them. The crowds who physically follow Jesus around and witness these miracles cannot help but realize he is unique. Also, there are many who don't travel with Jesus, but they do hear the numerous reports about him, and they begin to view Jesus as someone extraordinary. But exactly who is this Jesus? What is his role? Today's gospel is not long, it's only 7 verses, but it asks the apostles this very question. For them, a fundamental and particularly important question. But first, Jesus asked the apostles their opinion about who the crowds think he is. They respond by telling Jesus all of the possibilities that the people have in mind and what they're saying. Maybe he's John the Baptist, back from the dead and alive again. Possibly he's an ancient prophet who has reappeared. Needless to say, theories about the purpose of Jesus and who he is abound. But the one thing the people don't consider is that Jesus is the Messiah. I mean, after all, Jesus wasn't a political leader. He wasn't a warrior. And by all accounts, he wasn't even big in stature. Not at all what the Jews are expecting. There is no doubt that the thought among the Jews was that the Messiah would immediately set things in motion to eliminate the occupying Roman army, solve all their political problems, and give them freedom and independence. based on their common culture, their folklore, their belief system, and all their experiences. There's no compelling reason to see Jesus as the Messiah. But is Jesus really concerned what the people think? Does it even really matter if they know precisely who he is? Or maybe it doesn't matter just yet. But what seems to matter is what the apostles think. So Jesus puts them on the spot, and he asks them, "Who do you think I am?" Now, one can only imagine the risk of disappointment that Jesus might be taking. So far, the apostles haven't been overly enlightened, despite his best efforts. But when the question is asked, the always impetuous Peter speaks for all and says, "The Christ of God." And finally, it seems they recognize Jesus for who he truly is, the Messiah. Jesus is God. Now, Jesus doesn't want this made public, at least not yet. The reading doesn't tell us exactly why, but it does say that he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one. Now, I like to think Jesus is hoping that the ordinary people learn to recognize him on their own and love him for who he is, and not because he amazes them with miracles. However, it's more likely because he knows he's destined to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. And he isn't here to provoke anyone in any way. And he tells the apostles what the path to recognition as the Messiah demands. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. To redeem us, Jesus will live his life, a life of submission to the will of God, even if it means rejection by the people, great suffering, and death. In our reading from Zechariah today, we hear one prophecy regarding this. It depicts the death of Christ and what will result from his death. "When they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. When those who cause his crucifixion realize that Jesus is the firstborn and the only Son of God, the Messiah, they will repent with sorrow. We are the reason for the crucifixion of Jesus, and we mourn with repentance." Zechariah tells us a little bit more. "On that day there shall be a fountain opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and uncleanness." This is great news. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross clears the path for God to forgive those who repent. We are justified. Even though our sin has resulted in Christ's suffering, God will love us and show kindness regardless of our offenses. But to repent, we must first recognize who he is, and we must have faith. And we enter this faith through baptism. So now the faith question for us: who do we say he is? Many of our friends, co-workers, neighbors identify as Christians, and many aren't anything at all. And though one might identify as a Christian, they are similar to the crowds that follow Jesus and regard him as a great teacher, a good philosopher, or a wise man of the past. Christ is often lumped in with Buddha, Confucius, Gandhi, Muhammad, and many others. There are even faith groups that consider themselves Christians who deny that Jesus and God are of one being. Instead, they identify Jesus as a divine prophet or a supernatural person sent by God. A December 2021 article in Christianity Today cited the results of a Lifeway research study indicating that 37% of active Christians don't believe the Son of God existed before the birth in Bethlehem. Active Christians are those who go to church every week. But we know that the absolute truth is that God manifested in the flesh is Jesus, the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, thus conceived by God. Jesus is indeed God, who has always existed and will always exist. St. John's Gospel does a great job telling us who Jesus is. Right in the very beginning, in John 1, he makes it very clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. John then tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God's effective Word, the source of everything, is manifested in Jesus. Jesus is the Word. And you know what? Things happen when Jesus speaks the Word. Luke underlines that it wasn't simply what Jesus did that struck people, but he only had to use the Word to make things change. They were all amazed and murmured to one another. "What is this Word?" says Luke. "Because he commands the unclean spirits with authority and strength, they obey." In Mark 4, we read, "When Jesus calmed the waters, he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, 'Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?' And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, 'Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" This is our evidence that Jesus is God, who is the Word. And the Word came to earth, and Jesus became flesh, that everlasting and divine breath that created all of us, Jesus. Because only God is sufficient and holy and mighty enough to accomplish the full redemption of humanity, Jesus became entirely man to live the life that only God could live. Therefore, he had to be fully God to die for the sins of the world. But Jesus rose from the dead, and the Word is here among us, with us in worship, and with us always and everywhere. Okay, so we have an understanding of who Jesus is, but now let's ask ourselves an important question. Who does Jesus say we are? Jesus came because, in God's eyes, we are something special. We are the beloved. You are the beloved. Jesus became flesh specifically for us, and we were reminded over and over again in Scripture just who God, Jesus, thinks we are. St. Paul tells us in Romans 8, "For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a guarantee. I recently attended a presentation by Dr. Preston Hill right here in our very own St. Benedict Center. Possibly some of you were there also. Dr. Hill made a statement that profoundly impacted my understanding of God's love for us, and I immediately wrote it down. Dr. Hill said, "God would rather be in hell with us than in heaven alone." So I'm going to repeat this because I think it's the best explanation for the good news that I've ever heard. God would rather be in hell with us than in heaven alone. Why? Because we are his beloved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God has already trampled hell for us. Individually, we are the beloved. In God's infinite power, he solely focuses on each of us, as if each of us was his only child. We know from Jeremiah that he knows each of us before we are even in the womb. We are his cherished offspring, completely unworthy of his affection, but chosen by God to receive it no matter what. He loves you, and he will rescue you. But now comes the hard part. We have a perspective on who Jesus is, and we know what Jesus thinks we are, his beloved. But the joy of all this comes with a requirement. Jesus finishes his talk with the apostles with a very, very big if. He tells the disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." This isn't the only version of Jesus talking about taking up the cross. It also appears in the Gospels of Matthew and Mark. However, St. Luke adds something unique. He records Jesus saying, "We must take up the cross daily." This is a very tough command from Jesus. And hearing this can result in a depressing perception of how we are to show our love for Jesus. But Jesus is telling us to remove the self as the focus of all our ambitions and actions and place him as the focus and example for our choices, as hard as that may be. There are many times when being a Christian will be like carrying a cross, sometimes a very heavy one, sometimes light. Easy to see why in a fairly self-centered society of instant gratification, focusing on Jesus and carrying a cross doesn't attract a lot of people to church. So how do we find joy in carrying the cross, and how do we bring joy to others? I want you to imagine the cross carried by the people of the Emmanuel Church in Charleston, where a white supremacist killed 9 African Americans during a Bible study. The church and grieving family members carried their cross with forgiveness and prayer for the offender. Several of them actively opposed a death sentence for the perpetrator. One church member remarked that she found joy in her faith and belief in the inherent human spirit for kindness and connection. That Jesus always forgave, even his killers, as he carried his cross and as he died on it. Visiting the sick, comforting those grieving, serving the poor, and praying for those in need are a big part of our Christian life. But these are things that also add time to our busy schedule. These acts of compassion and kindness are crosses. They make things heavier and they slow us down. But they bring joy and love to our neighbor. And when we actively take part in these, we find and experience joy ourselves. God is still on the earth today. He's in all of us. And whenever we see Christ's beloved suffer, we see the suffering of Christ. And we have an opportunity to relieve it by picking up the burden of the cross. When we take Christ to our neighbors, they are reminded that they are truly beloved and not forgotten or alone, and that is pure joy for them and for us. Christ redeemed the world from sin and the suffering it causes, not by eliminating the suffering, but by overpowering it with love. The Jewish Messiah was perceived to be a great military warrior. The true Messiah was the incarnation of love. So we have to ask ourselves, who is Jesus to us? Is he the description taught to us in the catechism or a Sunday school lesson? Is he the Jesus we describe in the Nicene Creed or we visualize when we are praying? Of course, he's all of that. But he is also who we are trying to live through every day. Our cross is actively being the hands and the feet of Jesus. It is also our joy. All our sincere Christian views of Jesus can be holy, but Jesus is not only asking us to recognize him, but to follow him. Follow him in all the places we go and with all the people we encounter. We are commanded to pick up the cross and reveal him in the company of those who deny him, aren't interested in him, and especially those who don't know him. He especially asks us to share the burden of his beloved that are broken through our actions and through our prayer. When we act like Jesus in all places and at all times and put our ego and personal satisfaction aside, we reveal and mirror the love and the serenity that is Jesus. So let us commit to pray and ponder who Jesus really is, that he came so that we would know that we are God's beloved. Let us realize that each of us must personally encounter and respond to him by carrying the cross given to us. Let us also realize that in the burden of the cross, we find special joy. Let us make a renewed effort not to stay silent, but to proclaim God, not only with our lips, but also with our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.